Good morning to each one of you. I hope that you're all well, doing well, not overly exhausted from your labors, trying to move, or whatever it is you're doing in your life. Our day of rest. A lot of us, we need our rest, spiritual rest especially. If every day of our life was easy, if we were always comfortable, if life was always filled with peace, if we got our way, if things were always, we always had help with every little tiny thing in our life, it would probably, without doubt, be of no spiritual benefit to you. You would not grow if everything was comfortable. Your character would remain stagnant. And so built into life are many struggles, pains, and sufferings of all kinds. Of Christ we read in the Scriptures these words, "So also Christ glorified not Himself, and made a high priest. But he that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten Thee. As He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We read here that Christ, by the things which He suffered in His life, that He learned obedience. And we are no different in any way, shape, or form. God has called us to more than just repentance, but to something else, something higher than just repentance in our lives. He's called us to grow and to expand our life. I found this reading. I'm sure some of you have this book, The Book of Virtues by William J. Bennett. It's got a little quote in here from a newspaper article. It was a want ad placed in the paper about the first of the century, sometime early in the century. And it caught my eye. I'd like to read it to you. It says, "Wanted, a boy that stands straight, sits straight, act straight, and talk straight. A boy whose fingernails are not in mourning, whose ears are clean, whose shoes are polished, whose clothes are brushed, whose hair is combed, whose teeth are well cared for. A boy who listens carefully when he is spoken to, who asks questions when he does not understand, and does not ask questions about things that are none of his business. A boy that moves quickly and makes as little noise about it as possible. A boy who whistles in the street, but does not whistle where he ought keep still. A boy who looks cheerful, has a ready smile for everybody, and never sulks. A boy who is polite to every man and respectful to every woman and girl. A boy who does not smoke cigarettes and has no desire to learn how. A boy who is more eager to know how to speak good English than to talk slang. A boy that never bullies other boys nor allows other boys to bully him. A boy who, when he does not know a thing, says, 'I don't know.' And when he has made a mistake, says, 'I'm sorry.' And when he's asked to do a thing, says, 'I'll try.' A boy who looks you right in the eye and tells the truth every time. A boy who is eager to read good books. A boy who would rather put in his spare time at the YMCA gymnasium than to gamble for pennies in a back room. A boy who does not want to be smart nor in any wise to attract attention. A boy who would rather lose his job or be expelled from school than to tell a lie or be a cad, a boy whom other boys like, a boy who is at ease in the company of girls, a boy who is not sorry for himself and not forever thinking and talking about himself, a boy who is friendly with his mother and more intimate with her than anyone else, a boy who makes you feel good when he is around, a boy who is not goody-goody, a prig, or a little Pharisee, but just healthy, happy, and full of life. A boy, this boy is wanted everywhere. The family wants him. The school wants him. The office wants him. The boys want him. The girls want him. All creation wants him. That little thing spurred some thoughts in my mind as I read it. So I wrote my own want ad. Wanted. Mature Christians for full-time positions. Hours? 24 hours a day. Work environment? Poor. Bad lighting, extreme temperatures. Uncomfortable atmosphere. Co-workers sometimes unhelpful. Loud noises and frequent interruptions expected. Constant problems encountered daily. Unreasonable clients and disappointments expected. Education and experience. Certificate of baptism essential. Must provide proof of faithfulness in every area of your life. Self-discipline and self-starter required. Must be able to follow instructions, deal with death, sorrow, poverty, hatred, prejudice, lying, theft, adultery, bitterness, discouragement, sin of every manner. Personal sacrifice is mandatory. Integrity in private life is not optional. On-the-job training always available. References. Must have a good reputation of faithfulness after holding up the name of your employer. Through good works and deeds of mercy, kindness, integrity, patience. Tools supplied. You must acquire your own tools. Pay. Constant companionship of the employer. Bonuses, frequent rebukes. Corrections and guidance from your employer and co-workers. None other promised in the near future. Retirement. Employer has frequently promised a restful retirement and eternal security. Application can be made today, but only in person. None but the penitent need apply. Well, it kind of sounds a little dreary in some ways. Except that's what I would like to talk about today is the great need that we have for mature Christians in the gospel of Christ, in the Church of Christ, in the Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. A great need for mature Christians. People who are not affected by everything that comes along in life. Mature Christians who will look at the imperfections of their brothers and sisters and just keep right on going. Mature Christians who will work and labor, will do what's right. Everybody wants one. They're needed everywhere, on every hand, in every situation. A mature Christian is needed. We read in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. You know, there is something required of us. You know, once we are established in the faith of Christ, we must go on unto perfection. You must go on to become something more, to grow in your spiritual life. We are called to become more. We are called to put an effort out, to make those efforts that require our personal discipline. spiritual discipline in life to put down the things that sometimes that take up our time and to take up other things that might be more beneficial to others. Mature Christians for full-time positions. Someone who's going to love, and their love does not require that other people love them. That's maturity. That's the love of Jesus Christ, that my love for you does not require the same thing in return. That is a mature love. That's the love of Christ. We read in the Scriptures that for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same mind. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the kind of mind that we're supposed to have. A mind like His. And He was rejected. And He suffered in the flesh. And He went on. We read in the Beatitudes, there's a lot of things, you know, you take a look in the book of Matthew, in the 5th chapter, the part of the Sermon on the Mount that's called a Beatitude, the Beatitudes, and it says in verse 3 in the 5th chapter, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Each one of these things, right down the line, there's something that we do or are, some maturity that we must gain in exchange for something else. And like this last one I read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You're not going to inherit it today. You don't get it today. It's for tomorrow. It's for sometime in the future. Our lives today and you know, I could say that life today is a certain way, and we're conditioned by microwave ovens. As I heard somebody tell me, you know, by microwave ovens, you put it in there and you get it in a few minutes, your coffee's hot again, or in a few seconds, your coffee's hot again, or whatever. You take food out of the freezer and you put it in there and you're ready to eat it. In 5 minutes, you can sit down and eat. Well, our ancestors didn't do those kind of things. And so life oftentimes does not provide for you something that will teach you how to be a mature person. Because those things have been kind of just taken right out of life. Now you got a free choice of how to become mature. And so how do you do that? You know, how do you do that? I'd like to cover some things ways in which I feel that we can become mature. But if I can find it, I'm going to read something that was given to me this week by my uncle Herbert Moser, and he found this piece of paper, a copy of something written a long time ago by one of my ancestors. And as I read this, it was impressive to me. And it's just one paragraph. I'd like to read it. It says, in 1846, William Klaus being the maiden name of my father's mother, brought his family to the USA because of military rule back in Germany. They were 3 months crossing the ocean. In a storm, they were driven off their course. The pilot lost his way, and they sailed south of Bermuda. They ran out of water, and before landing at New York, there was only 5 biscuits left. These were to be given the children on deck. After sailing in tropical seas, it was snowing and sleeting in New York at the time of landing. The father, after paying ocean passage for the family, had $50 left. This information given by Mary Klaus Schultz. She was 12 years old when coming to the United States. Now, you know, there really is kind of a... You look at things like this, and it's kind of amazing. I've read stories. You know, I am willing to venture to say that probably in your past, in your family history, there's something just like this. And I'll bet there's not one exception. Not one exception. Somewhere in your family history, back in time, people in your family suffered like these people suffered and they endured things, and how was it that they did it? If it wasn't that they were disciplined in their daily life. They were disciplined that these people, and as they were going across the ocean and they ran out of water and had just 5 biscuits, they had already made the decisions what they were going to do. They were going to go hungry and they were going to give these biscuits to their children. They were already disciplined. After being lost and at sea, surely there were moments when possibly there was a little bit of panic in their heart as they were going. But you know, now the day I've seen and I've witnessed people, and it is kind of, it's not that this person hadn't ever undergone trials, but you know, because I've seen and I know that they did. But I used to have a next door neighbor once who was a dear family member. And one time she came over to my house and there was an egg that someone had thrown in her driveway. And you know, and it's kind of scattered, you know, it was the night after graduation. And somebody had gone down the street and pelted the houses or the mailboxes with eggs. And that was to be expected, I suppose. Not saying it's right, it's just to be expected. And so this person came over and they had called the police to find out, you know, what could be done about this terrible thing that had happened. And came over and expressed to me, you know, and said, why does everything happen to me? Is that the way you feel in life? You know, why does everything happen to me? I heard someone tell me here, just here recently, says, I've never seen so many problems in the Church of Christ. Well, maybe we need them. As I recall moments in history, as I look back, I read a book about the French and Indian Wars. And you know who suffered during the French and Indian Wars? Everybody suffered. Everyone. And the men had to go to war, and the women and children were raped and killed for 75 years. 75 years. And they suffered, and they lived on the frontier, on the edge of the frontier, a lot of them in fear. And yet they did it for 75 years. And what did that accomplish? One of the things that this historian pointed out is when they were done with this, the country was ready for independence. They were ready for independence. They were ready. They had been prepared by life. They were ready. I look back at things that are strange, like to me, like the Civil War. I've read accounts of people during the Civil War, righteous people on both sides, men and women of God that prayed every day and had no hatred for any other race. They had no desire to kill anyone, but they fought against each other. And I marvel, what's going on? What's happening? What's happening? When it is time, and it's always been time for God's people to be mature. To be mature, not be affected by everything that happens in life. To not desire to be fulfilled today. When our reward, you know, we have, if you lose everything, it doesn't make any difference. It really doesn't. You know, I'm not going to say it's right, because it's not right. We're supposed to give to the poor. We're supposed to help out. But if you do lose everything, it doesn't matter. Why? Because you're going to inherit the earth. And that's why when you go to work and you see someone else get ahead of you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because someday, everything will be yours. And all that God has will be given unto you. That's the advantage of Christianity. And one of the things that makes us mature. But what is it then, really, that makes us mature? And what can you do in your own personal life? We desire people, as I said, to have love for one another. A love that doesn't require other people to love them back. Who are willing to suffer with that love. As I read in the book of Mosiah, first chapter, this example which we have, this prophecy which is given in chapter 1, verse 100. in the book of Mosiah, I'd like to read four verses there about the love of Jesus Christ and the type of love which He possessed for His children. And lo, He shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore. So great shall be His anguish for the wickedness and the abominations of His people. And He shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things from the beginning. And His mother shall be called Mary. And lo, He cometh unto His own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on His name. And even after all this, they shall consider Him as a man, and say that He hath a devil, and shall scourge Him, and shall crucify Him. This is the manner of love that we are true to have. Not that we can't do this kind of thing, but we can do this same type of love. You can suffer for other people. You can get up every day of your life. The second part of the greatest commandment is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Do you wake up in the morning thinking about what can I do for my neighbor? And the first neighbor you have is your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your family. And it starts right there. It starts right there. I marvel when I read today about people on all kinds of causes in the world. There are all kinds of causes. Somebody pointed out to her the other night talking about saving the whales. But I read about people like, there's nothing wrong with saving the whales. It's fine. But I've read about people on these kind of causes. They leave their husbands and their wives to save the whales. And they abandon their children to go on some cause. They abandon their first neighbor. Their first neighbor. A mature Christian must take care of every part of their life. Their joy must be that one great joy. That they might see someone else saved. You know that the Scriptures in the Book of Mormon, there's one place that tells us, you know, if by your words one person turns to God, your joy will be great in heaven. One person. The joy comes from the relationship that you have, thinking of others, trying to provide for them, pointing the way. If one person, that's the joy that will last forever, will turn to God because of something you did or said. If one person will do that. Peace. A kind of Christian that would have peace. And as Jesus said, you know, peace I give you, not the peace that the world gives you. But so many of us, every day of our lives, we're not at peace. We're not comfortable. And so we try to get the world around us to change. We can't let go of it. We've got to get this person next to us to change. We've got to get the world. We've got to have peace in the world or we're not going to be happy. And so, as a result, sometimes, without someone else changing, we have no peace. But I pray that we would be mature. And when someone else is imperfect, that we would have peace. That's maturity. If somebody else is imperfect, our next door neighbor, our brother, our sister, if they've done something that's wrong, I can be at peace because I'm at peace with God. And I don't have to have everything be just the way that I want it to be because we are mature in the gospel. Someone who is patient. Someone who is willing to plant seeds and to wait. To wait. That's the kind of patience you got to have. You got to be able to plant a seed in your son or your daughter's life. You got to be able to wait. If you can't wait, you're not mature. You've got to be able to wait and water and slowly wait for the fruit to come forth. As Paul said, you know, Apollos watered. Apollos did one thing, he did the other, you know. One of them planted, the other one watered. But God gave the increase. You've got to simply be able to plant the seed and to let it grow. Now, I'll be upset at your children sometimes when they paint outside the lines or make a mess or break a dish. To be gentle. To have some kind of a useful kindness. You know, to be gentle. The Scriptures talk about gentleness. It isn't necessarily just to pat someone on the head or to comfort them. But it's a useful kindness. A useful kindness. Something that is useful to people around them. To be gentle in times when everyone else is losing their head, to be gentle and to be kind at all times. To be good. Let your light shine in this world, as Jesus said, let your light shine, and to hold up your Savior by holding up your good works. Are you good? Is that the thing that you're holding up in the world? You don't have to necessarily preach the gospel with your words, but with your goodness and your kindness. From dawn to dusk, you're looking for opportunities. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Looking on the needs of other people, not thinking about yourselves day in and day out, forget yourself, forget yourself. That's a mature Christian. If you wake up every day, you know, there's a way of looking at things. And the simplest thing that I can think of a way that we look at ourselves, you know, I've heard all kinds of stories and read things and heard Christians talk about it, about Barbie dolls and things like that. And somehow I guess this gives kids the idea, and girls especially, this is what they're supposed to look like. So they go to the mirror and they look and they try to look like Barbie. And that's probably true. But you know, there is a reason to go look in the mirror. And you go and you take what God has given you and you present it the best way you can out of respect for others. Not because you want someone to like you, but because you respect others. There is a difference. There's a great difference. You don't have to look like anyone else. You simply have to show and to dress cleanly, just like that boy, to talk straight, walk straight, to brush your clothes and so on, to shine your shoes. Not because you want someone to like you, but because you respect others. You respect God and you respect what He's given to you and you respect His image. His image that you have. That is the way. Faithfulness. Faithful. That's the thing that we don't have too much of anymore in the world. A thing that is sadly needed. Faithfulness. God wants you to be faithful. To have courage in times of stress and need. To be faithful with your friends. To be faithful with Him. To be faithful in your marriages. With the covenants that you make. To be honest. To keep your appointments. To be faithful as the Klaus family was faithful in taking care of their children. In the darkest hour, they weren't losing their heads. To be meek or humble. You know, when you see something wrong, the Scriptures tell us to restore somebody in a spirit of meekness and great humility. In great humility, trying to restore someone in humility and but you got to have patience with that humility. And maybe, you know, this last thing, one of these fruits of the Spirit you remember is a temperance or a self-discipline. And how does a person in a world that some ways oftentimes doesn't lend itself to self-discipline? It doesn't lend itself because everything is so easily gained and kids and they have always done this. Children have always done this. It's nothing new, but they come up and they want their parents. They knock on their they say, Mom, 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 Dad, 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 Dad. And they don't have any patience. And you have to teach them and train them this patience. And the only way to do it is by making them wait. There's no other way. You make them wait. You make them wait. You make them wait for something. Doesn't teach them much sometimes to hit them, but making them wait, they learn patience. And they learn discipline. What are the disciplines of a Christian life that you can put into practice, that every one of us can put into practice? You know, one of the first things that I would like to encourage you to do is to gain temperance and self-discipline is to sit in your life and to think. Don't turn on the radio. Don't turn on the TV. There are times in your life you've got to turn everything off and don't be afraid of what's going on in your head. And think. Meditate. Now, I'm not talking about praying. I'm talking about sitting there and thinking about problems. Sometimes we want it so fast we're not willing to put in the effort the energy that it takes to sit and to think, to meditate, to add everything up and subtract the right things and to put everything together and tear it apart and then later on ask opinions, to take the time to meditate. You know, I was really kind of impressed as I prepared my sermon, and then I came in here today, and then Brian decided to extend his lessons on by reading, I don't know how many chapters of Proverbs he read, but you know, there it is. You know, you can take almost every line in Proverbs, and as you sit and you think about it, you look at it and see, how does this apply to me? How does it apply to my life? How does it apply to some situation I know of? How does it apply to the words coming out of my mouth? How does it apply to my thoughts, my actions, my dealing with other people? And so what I'm asking and telling you is, you know, a person can be a good person, but I'm asking you to be a mature Christian, to come up above, to be something that is better, that is special. Someone that when you come into the room and someone else is talking, you don't have to interrupt. How many of us do that? I've done it. Probably will do it again. But to listen to what someone has to say. Taking a special effort, learning how to deal in everyday life in all the little situations. But if all you're listening to is the radio and the TV and all that information is just coming in from there, and you're not sitting here thinking and pondering and meditating upon life and upon God's law, you're not going to be prepared. And that is a discipline. A lot of people don't want to sit and just think. They don't want to do it. They don't want to sit and think and take a moment out of their time and their life to do that. And of course, prayer is probably maybe the chief and most basic discipline that you can do every day of your life. And you know, sometimes we don't want to pray. You don't want to pray. But that's when you've got to pray. That's how you, by doing it over and over and over again, as the Scriptures tell us to do, morning, midday, night. And when you're not offering up your prayers audibly or in silent or in your closet, in your private places, that's where discipline, spiritual discipline comes in, when you're by yourself. Do you do that? Do you do that? And if not, you are not spiritually disciplined. If you cannot pray by yourself, if you're not praying by yourself and taking time to think and to wrestle with your thoughts and your actions, you're not spiritually disciplined. But you're probably simply reacting to your feelings in everything. Spiritual discipline comes. It is said when Jesus learned obedience by crying out to God and with tears, spiritual discipline. That's what we need. Spiritual discipline. Another one, of course, is study. When I say study the Scriptures, I don't necessarily mean simply reading it. Simply reading it is nice. At times when you feel depressed and you feel bad, to picking up and opening up the Psalms and reading those things, you know, they're comforting. They are comforting. But there are times for discipline, you've got to have something, some question in your mind, and you've got to be looking for the answer. You've got to be looking. What is the answer to this? Disciplined. That's why we don't just get it. You know, like why you can't just go down to the store and buy it. You can't find it at the Circle K. You can't go down to Fry's. You can't get it in the microwave oven. You can't get it off the television. But you've got to look. And it takes discipline to do that. And it isn't fun. It's one of those things, but the rewards are great. The rewards are good. The rewards are that you would be used by God. The rewards are that people would rely upon you for help. The rewards are great. Studying, finding answers to all the problems, not just the ones you're interested in, but to other problems as well. Problems in your family. What is the answer to the problems in your family? And so sometimes we look for the easy way out. We want, you know, Dad or Mom to do it, or we want God to do it all, don't we? We do want Him sometimes to do it all, and we will not gain if He does everything. We will not gain if He does everything for us. We have got to work. He wants us to be working for the same things He's working for. So you have got to work to that same end. If there is an answer, then you've got to be looking for that answer. Another one of those ways to gain discipline is by fasting. By fasting, by taking the time to bring your body into subjection and your appetites suffer a little pain, abstaining from the food that you eat or the things that you do, putting away the newspapers, putting away everything and giving time for complete dedication to God. It takes discipline. It exercises discipline. And God answers those prayers that are had with fasting. Another thing is by worshiping. This is a discipline coming here, isn't it? It isn't always that easy to get up every day and to shave or to take a bath and to get ready to come to church. And kids, I know this is true because I felt it. I didn't want to get up in the morning when I was a kid. And now for some reason my body's changed and I have absolutely no trouble getting up in the morning. But it's not because of anything I did. Something has chemically changed in my body, you know, and now I'm awake and that's it. And I'm sure some of you are just the same way. But kids, to be disciplined, have got to be forced. You've got to force yourself against your body to get up and to do things. To get up, to get ready, to open your eyes, and to come to church. And when you come here, and to worship God, and to sing praises unto Him, to thank Him for all that He's done, to show that this church is important to you, and you show it by your attendance. And it is a discipline. It is a discipline to do it all the time. God wants us to be mature. And He wants us to give Him thanks. And He wants us to worship Him. And He wants you to come here to try. And it takes a discipline to sit here and try to listen to a sermon. Because I know I'm looking at you and some of you are having trouble staying awake. It takes discipline. You have got to exert physical effort to stay awake. You have got to exert something. And when you do, you gain not only the privilege that you're going to hear something, you may hear something that you might have ordinarily just let slip past because you were too sleepy, but you're going to gain with this idea and this thought and this habit that you'll gain of keeping yourself awake and exerting yourself. Exert yourself. Don't just fall off a log. Exert yourself. Sit straight. The whole world is looking for a boy that'll sit straight and sit still and listen. Everyone wants one. Everybody. To come and to receive guidance is also a discipline. To come and to hear things you don't like to hear, it takes discipline. You have to discipline. You have to control your emotions at times, you know. And to come and to participate in church takes discipline. You know, if you just have church and you have this television ministry and you sit home and you watch, there's no interaction whatsoever. How easy. How easy. Dennis will never tell me anything I don't disagree with. I can look at it on television. I can watch whoever it is I'm watching on TV and watch a TV ministry. And Dennis is never going to tell me anything that I don't agree with, that I have to exert and control my emotions. I have to refrain from talking and listen. I have to think. All those are disciplines. Think before you speak. Think before you act. And you have to get involved. It takes discipline. If you're not used to being around people, it's very difficult. Some people, it's so easy, you know. The greatest, I have friends, some of my closest friends, and the most fun they have is to be alone with a book. That's the most fun they have. It's easy. How easy. How simple. It takes no effort. It takes really no great effort to sit down with a good book. But to sit in a lunchroom or to sit in Sunday school and exchange ideas and views takes a mature Christian attitude. To work out a problem in your home with someone else takes a mature Christian attitude. You have to be willing to give and to take and to say I'm sorry, to be wrong. Everyone, every woman is looking for a husband that will say I'm sorry. Every man is looking for a wife that will think about his needs. You have to be involved. And so I don't believe in going off and living in the woods. I believe it's a sin if you wanted to go off and live as a recluse. That you're just being lukewarm. No problems out there in the woods. No problems on a desert island. No discipline involved whatsoever. But to sit at times and we must become a people. You know, I marvel as I read back through our history at the stalwartness of some of our predecessors as they hammered out year after year after year with issues, problems. Every day. But so often, you know, as people, we would like to, especially when it comes to things that are so close to you, like your feelings and your beliefs and your thoughts. You don't want to deal with it. You don't want anybody else stepping on your toes or on your ideas because it's you. And that's what you are. They're stepping right on you, your feelings and your beliefs. And that's why it's so hard. And that's why Jesus said, you know, that, you know, a person who believes is saved. And we know what that means. Church of Christ, we have a greater understanding of that and how far-reaching it is. Far-reaching. Extends to your very core of your soul. Well, I'm not going to continue on. And my point has been made, and as I contemplated the great need that we have to be mature and to be a help and not a hindrance. Anyone, you know, that pointed out to me in discussion the other day, you know, about the way of Satan, what he does. Satan is an accuser. That's what he does. He accuses. Day and night. It takes discipline, and it takes the mind of Christ to look at the good and look at the bad. And as this person told me, to weigh in the balance. Not just look at the bad. It's so easy, you know, to think, well, I'm justified in this because so-and-so did this wrong. Therefore, how easy, how simple. It takes a lot more to look at and to judge and to weigh situations and people and ideas and thoughts. And to pray and to fast and to study and to go through all the sweat and the tears and the anguish to arrive at something. You know, I'm sure it's the same. It's been the same from the very beginning of time. That those people who are rich and they leave all their funds and their money to their children never appreciate it. Because they didn't earn it. They didn't earn it. They just squander it. But if you struggle and you strain and you earn and you gain and you work, it's not that you are any better. It's simply because you will appreciate the great gifts of God at that point in your life. Well, I hope I've said something that you have gained. I hope that God will bless you and that He will help us and that you will struggle and you will not give up the struggle of life and the struggle to gain perspective. The struggle to learn what is right and wrong. The struggle to do what is right and wrong. The struggle when you make a mistake to correct it. All these things are struggle and they require discipline and effort. God bless you.